Okay, good morning. Let's got a lot of things I want to cover this morning. So let's begin, first of all, with a word of prayer. Okay, purpose of the prayer, to orient us to why we're here and to make sure that all that we do will be acceptable. There's a lot of worship that will be going on in the world on Sunday, and it will not get very far unacceptable. And we know these things from various studies, so let's begin with the word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege and joy it is to be here this morning to study, to worship together, to fulfill, Heavenly Father, our purpose in the short time that you've given us on earth. We pray now, Father, that you'll take the time, the moments that we spend together. Your Spirit will have these be a sweet savor, Heavenly Father, in the glory of our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Let's sing. Couple of things to begin with, and then go into some prayer time together. First of all, next Sunday is communion, and so just still the finger food and the simple things that we can eat in this setting here. So please remember that for next Sunday morning, and we will do that. Probably not continue our communion service series. We'll probably continue this because there's just so much material that I'm trying to see how to organize it for after the period of the Bible, in other words, going into the second century of the church and dealing with the history of the communion. And so I'm trying to put together the material. At one moment, there was virtually none. And then I talked to a friend of mine who got his PhD in church history. I think he's in Connecticut or somewhere. And so we went through a lot of processes, and he kept looking and kept looking, and now there's a mammoth amount of material. So I've gone from nothing to a lot of material, so I'm going to have to see what we're going to do. But it was no material and hardly at all. It was simple. But now it's getting more difficult to put the things together. So, but we will have communion next Sunday morning. And we will then eat together. So please bear that in mind. Got a call from Vic Edwards and asked us to be in prayer in regard to a lot of things going on in his family. So let's be in prayer for the Edwards and their family. Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir. Okay. Be in prayer for Bill. Leslie?
Jerry's mom had hip surgery, and she's had an infection. She seems to be doing pretty good, but they had to go in and open it up and close it back up again.
Okay. She had the surgery, and then it became infected, and then they had to go back in to take care of the infection. And so now she's in the healing of both of them now. Okay.
Plus his aunt died also.
Oh, okay. Were you close to your aunt, Jerry? Okay. So we'll be in prayer for the family. Those kinds of things that happen. Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir.
Patricia's been having some problems with her blood pressure.
Ooh, serious stuff. Okay.
Really goes high and low.
Pat's blood has always gone high and low throughout her life, and those around her's blood pressure goes high and low through their life. Pat, we'll be in prayer, honey. You bet. You bet. Thank you, Bill. Anything else? Okay. Well, let's bear these things in prayer. I've got a prayer request in regard to El Salvador, but let's take the offering. Well, let's do this first and deal with the offering. Okay, got a call from Carol. Now, Ann, you recall that about 2 months ago, Ann went down and wasn't allowed in. And had to just turn around and fly back from El Salvador. Okay, where we're looking at, United States, Mexico, and here's El Salvador, this little bitty country right here. This little Central America country. And Ann went in, not allowed, came back home, kept working on it. And so this time was allowed in. Now let me tell you what's going on and what God is doing. I remember when Paul wanted to go on a journey, he said the Spirit said no. And sometimes that's what the Spirit does, even though we think, oh, well, this is what God would want. And it doesn't work out. So in one of his trips, met a pilot. A commercial pilot, not a military pilot, and George Bush was in the country, so he wasn't allowed to do anything. And he and this pilot formed a great friendship, and I do mean really a super spiritual friendship. And this pilot wanted to know whenever Ian would be here in El Salvador. Then what he would do, he would drive in around and kind of take care of him. So he's with that man. So that's one thing going on now. Another is that prior to his coming, since he tried to get into El Salvador, was not allowed in El Salvador, this is what's going on. A Baptist Protestant preacher, native, an El Salvadorian, was allowed to visit some of the military posts, then was told that he was no more allowed and no Protestants were allowed. No Protestants would be allowed on military base, only Roman Catholic priests. Okay, the pastor made a big issue of this on El Salvadorian television. And the president of El Salvador and his wife were watching it on television. And the wife said, this is not right. You can't do this. And so the president got on the general. And this is how quickly all this has transpired. So the general, who is a friend of Ian's and wanted Ian to come and speak, he told the president and his wife, I am having a Protestant, a knowledgeable, very good evangelistic Protestant, and Ian was on El Salvadorian television a couple of nights ago as being the Protestant that is allowed to go on the base, was allowed, and of course gave the gospel right there on the television, and so it just, God just boom, 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 the way this thing is working. And so the airline pilot is taking him around, but he's going to have to, he couldn't take off the whole time. So the Baptist Protestant preacher, El Salvadorian, he wanted to drive Ian around and be a part and work with Ian. So they're forming a good relationship. So the Baptist preacher is now taking Ian around. It's giving Ian now an open, not only into the military bases, but now into some local churches. And it's just amazing how God works these things out, and I'm so happy for Ian. He's been sitting down for a long time, and you and I know that, and that hurts when in your soul you don't express it and moan and bellyache, but when you're not, you don't get to use your gift. It does hurt, and he's just been biting the bit, and especially living in Arkansas. I didn't mean that. I'm just kidding. I have some wonderful friends in Arkansas. So Ian is being taken around to the military bases in El Salvador. Several days by the airline pilot, who's a native there, an El Salvadorian, and now by the Baptist preacher, and taking him around. Now, another thing that's happened, things are going so fast, and camps, military bases that he didn't even know he would get to, we're talking way into the bush and all this thing, and the response has just been super because, okay, here's a Protestant, and it's just being dramatized, as it were, and he's running out of the publication, so Carol will probably go, as it stands right now, in a week or two, and give him some more publications. So, now, when he gets through with El Salvador right here, what they're working on now, and because of the events that have gone on in El Salvador, it is looking really, really nice that he might get into Nicaragua and get to go there and go to some military bases there. And it's just, to me, it is just so funny, an Australian missionary from America to Central America, how God works these things around and brings them to be. But anyway, right now, El Salvador, and in your prayers, getting ready for the prayer barrage of Nicaragua. So please be in prayer for Ian. Be in prayer for his outreach, his safety, because it's still dangerous. His safety. What this has done. These are all the politics. And if you're not familiar with what's going on in Ireland, it may be difficult for you to understand. But the Catholics are very upset that he's allowed on the base. So not only is there all of the other intricacies, networks working in countries in Central America that are bad enough that do not want him, but now the Roman Catholic Church is people there don't want him to go through there. Please be in prayer. Be in prayer for his safety. Be in prayer for his boldness in speaking. Opportunities, both with the military bases and with the local churches. And it's just a miracle how God is working and using this one man. It's just really unbelievable. So please be in prayer for him. And then publications. It has okay. We have one more payment from Dallas Seminary in regard to what the court's ordered that they give us, and I don't know what God is going to do, but we need some publications, and I don't want to put anybody on the spot, so I won't say. If you have a problem, let me know. This is an informal church meeting. Let's take a vote on getting some of these. And what I'm talking about, nothing big, but our little pamphlet. We should have brought one of each one, but the pamphlet on salvation by grace, and then the pamphlet on spirituality as a salvation as a pattern of spirituality. Getting a substantial number of these reprinted, and not only for this, but what's going to happen next year is the Christian Military Association is going to have, every 10 years, they have a world conference. And this year, this next year, will be in Korea. And Ian and Carol want to go to that. Ian is very close to, as I told you when we were in Amsterdam 2000, Ian's very close to the various military Christian, in fact, the man that was in charge, the military, the individual who was in charge of the Christian Military Association in Central America, actually saw Ian out. They go off hiding somewhere and talk for a long time, and then we ran into each other. They ran into each other at various times. But they have virtually no real military type of or Christian literature, and they will let Ian and Carol bring and set up a table when they go in to these speakers. And so what we'd like to do is get the both of them. We have the Salvation by Grace. We have in the camouflage cover. We printed that. So we're thinking about printing also the Salvation as a Spirit, Pattern of Spirituality in that. So we have not only what's going on here, not only what's going on in America, but the possibility of next year in Korea. So let's let's take a vote on let's getting some printing of these two publications printed up. Everybody in favor, raise your right hand. That's good enough. Okay. So we'll get that. Be in prayer. Be in prayer. Because, well, not only that, I took down our map here because I wanted to concentrate on Central America. But if I go to Africa, they want me to come twice, I guess. One, in April, they're going to, 1 week in April, they're going to kick off the institution. In other words, the big introduction and have all these pastors come in. And that will be for 1 week. And Dan wanted me to come, and I said, Dan, I'd love to be there for it, but not just to sit on the stage and just be in a part of the whole deal. And he said, no, there'll be some teaching. And I said, okay, but I'll need to justify taking the money. I need more than just, you know, an hour. And he said, you'll have more than an hour. And so we'll see how that works. Then later on, if things work out, I asked Dan, I said, okay, when y'all meet and you work out your curriculum and everything, I would like to have the part on spirituality. And he laughed and he said, well, that stands to reason. So it looks like that if I go, I will get that section of the Bible Institute, which I look forward to. Therefore, we'll be taking some of these over there. And because English, they're taught English in school. They can read English. And so we will in Zimbabwe, so they know English. So we have a lot of uses, and we need them. The paper's already volunteered, free paper, so we'll be just paying for the printing and putting it all together and all. So please be in prayer. Be in prayer about Africa. Be in prayer for Ian, for his ministry and outreach in El Salvador. Because Ian does both. He gives both the gospel and how to be saved. And now that you got that down, let me tell you how to walk in the power of the Spirit now that you're saved. Because that's what the real issue is. After you're saved, what? And this becomes the big issue. And then let's be in prayer that things will work out, that if it's God and opens it up, that he will get to go to Nicaragua and do some ministry there. And who knows what will happen after that. As far as Ian's concerned, he just as well moved down there and settled there. And he is a geologist by trade and a company, I think in Nicaragua, I'm not sure on that, has offered him a job to work with them on their mining and things that they do. And that way he would be able to do part. But he's got a son and he's got to see what God's going to do as far as his whole life is concerned. But right now, immediately, let's be in prayer in regard to El Salvador and Nicaragua and Ian's health, meaning safety, and getting these publications done. And so just continue to be in prayer. Any questions on Stuart in Africa or Ian here in El Salvador? Okay. Got some good outreaches going, good opportunities for the church, so let's bear those those in mind. With this in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Let's pray. First of all, the offertory. The offertory is for one, believers only. Secondly, the offertory is for those who, not only being a believer, but also walking in the Spirit by faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this facet of worship, we are keenly, experientially, physically reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved here. First of all, Heavenly Father, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America, a precious freedom to do with our lives, our time, as we see fit, our money, as we see fit, to live, to marry, to worship, wherever we choose. Father, we value this freedom. We love it. We're thankful for it. But Heavenly Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been saved. The freedom that we have through the crucifixion, resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is in the spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom to evaluate what really is important in life. There's so many things in America that can distract to what really is important eternally. So many Christians become stressed and depressed about things related to time and things that are temporal. We need to set our mind on the things that are eternal. And Father, we pray that you receive these offerings now and that you'll use them. Continue to use this assembly. Father, we smile how you use this humble assembly. And we pray that you will continue to do so. We put ourselves into your hands that you will do this. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's open the Word of God, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. The Gospel of John, chapter 11. We are in a journey of the crisis of faith, and last couple of weeks, 2 hours, we have spent looking at the royal official and how his faith was conditional faith. And now we return back to Mary and Martha, namely Martha, and the episode involving Lazarus. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Okay, the purpose of the prayer. Purpose of the prayer is that we might see what God is doing in this passage. That He can open our eyes to, there's a superficial level that is just, you can read and grasp, but there are things going on, and we want the Holy Spirit to make these things real to us, just as we did said in the song, to illuminate for us what is happening in this passage. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the most dangerous thing that we'll do in our life is to open the Bible. There is nothing more dangerous because we know that it can be seen in so many different ways. And Heavenly Father, we have no platform upon which we want everything to fit. We simply want Your Spirit, desire Your Spirit, Heavenly Father, to open our eyes to the things that You would have us to see this morning, the passage that is before us. Pray, Father, that You will reduce the powers of darkness that would seek to impede our seeing. That You will, Heavenly Father, take our flesh nature and subdue it. That we will be totally free to listen to Your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I don't know. I know some of you do not know all of you and do not know even in those things that you go through. How many of you have really hurt in life? How many of you have been hurt? We live in a time now when children are hurt severely in different ways. The pain, the loss of hope. It can be through the death of someone you love, husband, wife, parent, child, sibling, friend, through loss of things that are important. Things just aren't working out right in life. And come very close to an understanding of our relationship with God at that time. This is when a lot of believers do a lot of things that they normally wouldn't do, and they're kind of a little surprised at themselves. Most Christians at this time, they'll have a faith. And their faith is that He is God. So let's just kind of work through this. He is God. So we'll start off, okay, I know that You are God. I believe that. So they have faith. I believe that You are God. I will put it that way. I believe that You are God. And that's true. And that's good. Then they add another one. And since You are God, I also believe, and here comes the danger, that all things are possible with You. I believe that. I believe that. I believe that You're God. I believe there is a God. And I believe that You can do all things. Now let me tell you what happens with that kind of knowledge and that kind of faith. Now what would I like you to do is perform a miracle. I'd like you to make things all right in my life. I'd like you to take away the hurt. I'd like you to make circumstances the way I'd like them to be, so I don't have the pain, so I don't have the hurt, so I don't have the stress and the depression. We're studying, closing out our study of stress, anxiety, and depression on Wednesday night. I believe that you can do that. And right here is where a lot of Christians get into a lot of trouble in their relationship with God, is things that they believe, but it's not the faith God is looking for. They believe that God can change all the circumstances. And they believe that since God does love, that He will do that. Why don't you do that? Why don't you make everything right? Why don't you make my husband come back, or my wife come back, or my children behave, or my parents do what I want, or things work out in my work world, in my finances, in my health? You're God. You can do that. You can do that. You're God. And then what happens is a stronger depression comes into play, because God isn't doing that. God isn't straightening everything out. You have a keen sense of something, and that is, I can't control this. It's one of the difficult things we talk about growing up from being a child to adulthood, is learning that you can't control everything. And how to then different things happen. You learn how to manipulate everything the best you can, and the best way to control people, and you learn how to do that. Some people do it through fear. Many people do it through fear. They just control everybody around them. They control their wife, they control their children, they control people at work, they control by just overbearing them. Other people just retreat. I can't control anybody. I can't even control my dog. So just forget the whole mess. All kinds of things. And then people learn how to manipulate to control their wife, how to manipulate and control their husband, how to manipulate and control people at work to get what they want. So they learn those techniques. Some become very efficient at it. But we sense that we're no longer in this control we'd like to be in. So when things really hit a bad time, then we go to God. Okay, God, I can't even manipulate anymore. This is just completely out of my control. I'm lost. And I believe you're God. I believe all things are possible with you. So make the hurt go away. Make things all right. Well, what is God doing in your life? What's God doing when He doesn't make everything the way we want them to be? This is what we're looking at in part of what's going on in Martha's life. Martha has a brother named Lazarus. Now Martha and Lazarus are friends of Jesus Christ. They're on a personal, intimate friendship with Jesus Christ. Lazarus has been sick and died. You have to understand, maybe difficult for some of us to understand that you could love your brother that much, or your sister, but I was supposed to be funny. But she does. They were very close, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Different people speculate on who lived in whose house, and all that is speculation. But however the living quarters were set up, and whosoever house and whatever was going on, whether it was Martha's house or what, but she loved him. And her life has really changed with her brother God. Now, what is important here? What is important here is the circumstances. The circumstances are death. And that's very important. It's very important that the circumstances here are death. Final. Finality. Something's dead. Something's gone that I loved, that I need, that I cherish. And it's gone now. In this case, Lazarus. Therefore, what Martha wants God to do, form a miracle. Form a miracle. Make everything okay. And this is what so many Christians want. The people, God has taken us on a far greater journey than straightening everything out around us in all the circumstances. And this is difficult. This doesn't sound right to a lot of people on the surface level. What God is doing is, I can straighten out your soul. I can give you inner happiness. I can give you inner peace without changing one detail of the circumstances of your life. Yeah, but I don't want that. That isn't what I want. And this is a very difficult journey. Very difficult journey to go on and realize that and accept, okay, you don't have to change everybody and everything. My fun example is driving. You know, I could get from my house to my job with a lot less stress if everybody would drive the way I want them to drive. If God would just straighten out the way everybody drives, boy, it would sure make it nice by the time I got to work. I wouldn't need underarm deodorant by the time I got to work. If He'd just straighten everybody out. Well, God is showing us, and that's a funny example for very serious issues in life. He doesn't have to. God does not have to straighten out every driver on the freeway to affect our soul, to affect our inner happiness and our peace. What He does, though, He changes us. He brings us into another faith, the faith that He's looking for. See, people, you say, well, you can believe it. He's God, and you believe He can do all things. That's great faith. No, that's not the faith He's looking for. This is a very important point. So a lot of people say they have faith. But you have to ask yourself, is it the faith that God is looking for? Because there's a lot of unfairness. And well, this isn't a study on why the unfairness and why all the wrongs on the earth. But does God have to straighten out all of the wrongs on the earth for you to be happy? Or is there something God can do that no matter what's going on in your life, you can have that inner peace and that inner happiness? Okay, John 11, verse 20. Let's get into what we're looking at. What's going on with Martha? Verse 20, Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, she's coming to the town where Lazarus is, went out to meet him. He hadn't gotten into the town yet, and she went out on the road to meet him. She wanted some private time with him. But Mary still sat in the house. Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, she came to Jesus, found him on the road, Lord, kurios, anointed Messiah, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Perform a miracle and make it all okay. Perform a miracle and everything will be okay. Bring my brother back from the dead. Change the circumstances in my life, and everything will be okay. Now, let's look at the phrase, Lord, if you had been here, first of all. This is what we call in the Greek a second-class condition, if. But you were not. If and you were not here. Okay. You're getting ready to see an ongoing issue in the Bible. People from the book of Job, the first book written, the most important book to me, probably in all the Bible, it's the first thing God wanted us to know. It's an umbrella of the whole Bible, and it sets the course of the whole Bible from the book of Job on. And here it is. When you have a view of God, a view by which you're interacting with Him, and God does not act as you think He should, God does not do what you think He should do, you start rebuking God. You start straightening God out. This is one of the important things on the journey of Job. Job started straightening God out. God, here's the deal. I understand you. I've done my part, and you're not doing your part. What kind of God are you? This is what happens to a lot of people. Their view of God really changes when they get into that real issue in life, the real bad circumstances in life, suffering, adversity, death. All of a sudden, we find ourselves angry at God, rebuking God, questioning God, angry at God, because it isn't working. He's not doing things the way we think He ought to do them. This is a rebuke of the Lord by Martha. Now, if we had eternal life here and we had all the time, I would go right now to Job and show you how Job did this with the Lord, with God. Let me straighten you out. Let me tell you how things ought to be. And the reason I would do that, you'll just have to trust me that it is there. The reason I would do that is because this is characteristic of Christians. And I say Christians meaning those who have a relationship with God at some level. But got God all figured out and He isn't doing it. And you know, God, You could have prevented this. You could have prevented this wreck. You could have prevented this divorce. You could have prevented this illness. You could have prevented this. Okay, but it's here. Now undo it. You're God. We go through all this turmoil with God. We find out what we really think about God and our relationship with God. She's rebuked the Lord. It's characteristic when God does not act as we think He should, when things aren't working the way we think they should work. Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, when Martha she's going to use the imperfect active indicative, the imperfect of this verb, to be, the to be verb. If You had been here, to be verb. She is saying, if You had been here in this place. That's what she's saying. Now, this is the kind of thing you say to a human physician, but not the great physician. Let me give you a few points. It's been a little while since we've covered some points, so let's go a few points here. That'll help us. Because Martha is indicative of every Christian that is going to go through this journey of the crisis of faith. And now we're going to add something even more, not more powerful, but as powerful, another interaction of the crisis of faith that I saw this week, so we're going to put that together. Okay, point one. In her conditional faith, her faith is conditional. Martha limits the power of Jesus Christ. She does believe that He could do it if He had been there. But He had to be there to do it. And a lot of Christians have conditional faith. People, that's not the faith God's looking for. You can sit there and just talk all you want. Oh, I believe He's God. I believe He can do this. I believe He's that. Da 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 da. But it's not the faith He's looking for. So Martha's having some real problems. So point one, in her conditional faith, Martha limits the power of Jesus Christ. Martha implies that Jesus Christ had to be there in order for Him to do something about Lazarus. This is another problem of faith. I don't see Him. I don't see Him. He's not here. I don't even see any evidence. When He's not here, death. I don't see Him. I don't see God. I don't see Christ. And then we have the people, the apologetics, who want to come along and prove God, prove these things. People, it's faith. Faith is your battle. People, your battle are not the circumstances of life. Let me tell you that right up front. Your battles are not the circumstances of your life. Those are not your battles. I know we think they are. They're not. Your divorce, your finance, your unfulfilled desires and goals, hurts and sicknesses and illnesses and deaths, those are not your problems. You've got to start understanding that. They are not the problem. Problem. Your battle is faith. Let me tell you something else. Those of you that have a little more insight, and your battle is not against the forces of the world either. Your battle is not against the powers of darkness. Your battle is not against Satan. in the sense of what we're talking about here. So, but your battle right now for our study, your battle is not the circumstances of your life. Martha implies that Lazarus died because, listen, Lazarus, my brother, died because Jesus Christ was not physically there to help. This happened in my life because you really don't love me, God. This happened in my life because you really don't care, God. People, we start attacking him. From Job on, we start attacking God when we're hit in this great crisis issue. So Martha implies that Lazarus died, and he died because Christ was not there physically. Many believers today do exactly the same thing. Jesus Christ is not here physically. He is physically absent from the earth. He doesn't care. And that's Martha's problem also. Jesus Christ is absent. Therefore, everything is hopeless. But people, there's some other issue going on that we want to see. Point two. Martha knows, now this is it. Martha knows and believes that Jesus Christ is deity. That's her faith. That's powerful. Do you know how few people on earth believe Jesus Christ is God? If you take the whole of the population of the human race on planet Earth today, let's just say this circle represents all the population, I dare say that probably a circle like this of those who believe, probably even smaller, believe that Jesus Christ is God. That's great faith. But it isn't carrying her through. It's not the faith that God is looking for right now. She called him Lord. She believes he's the Messiah. But her faith is conditional. People, in the crisis of faith, it is a journey. Remember that. The crisis of faith is a journey. And remember that something precious has to die. That's why her brother dying is so important in this whole study of what happens in our life spiritually. You hold on to things that are precious spiritually, and they have to die so that you'll just trust him. You won't trust the circumstances of life. Point three. Martha has just used the vocative kurios, recognizing that Jesus Christ is God, and she believes he can do all things. We can write down, let me read to you Luke 1:37. Luke 1:37, for nothing is impossible with God. For nothing is impossible with God. Now, why am I emphasizing this? Because so many believers will claim belief in God, that He is God, and turn right around and live in fear, live in stress and depression, stress, anxiety, and depression, or sad, live in anger or bitterness. People, what God is looking for is our living faith, a faith that will carry you through moment by moment. Okay, you believe that He is God, and you believe that He can do all things. Now let's use that against Him. I believe that you're God. I believe that you can do all things. Therefore, do all things. Do them right now. Perform the miracle now for me. Help my life. If you really love me, yeah, third class, maybe you do, maybe you don't. I'm going to find out. And the test to find out if you love me, do this. I hurt God. People, this is important. I'm not talking about things didn't work out for something that you wanted. You didn't get the clothes you wanted or meal or something. I'm talking about you really hurt. I'm talking about something serious in your life, in your soul. Relationship, dreams, finance, health. And it's very serious. And you hurt. And you just go and you reason with God in your prayer. You're God. I believe that. You love me. I believe that. You can do all things. I believe that. So do them. So do them. I'm going to control you. I'm going to control you by what I believe. People don't do that. A lot of people claim faith and they don't even know what faith is. Got to understand what faith is. Got to understand the faith that God is looking for. He's looking for this living faith. That is a faith that sustains us moment by moment in life. Will you just trust in Him? Will you just trust me? Will you do that? Or do I have to play this game? Do I have to go around straightening everything out, making everything nice for you? Oh, you just trust me. I'm God. 1:4. Very important now. We're getting ready to move into something else. 1:4. I'm sorry it's hidden down in 1:4, because we're getting ready in our crisis of faith to cross it with another very important study. The heaviness or darkness of her circumstances has eclipsed her faith. The darkness of her circumstances has just eclipsed her faith. You have to ask yourself, what will eclipse my faith? What is it that will shake me from just trusting Him? We have a series on the eclipse of faith, the story of Peter. And it's vital. It's right there with crisis of faith. We still have that, don't we? Yeah. Spiritual eclipse. Yeah. And it's right in with the crisis of faith, people. But her circumstances, people, are so big. They're so big. They're so final. Death. That's what's important here. You just look at your life and it's final. There's nothing that can be done. It's so final that they come between, her circumstances come between her faith and the object of her faith. And therefore darkens her soul, eclipses her faith. And what is an eclipse? Here's the sun. And so we have the sun and the eclipse, boom. The moon comes in here and we can't see it. We can't see the sun. And what happens? Dark. It's dark. And in the days gone by in ancient history, that was a frightening day when they didn't understand what was going on. Different movies have been written on it. One of my fondest ones, I guess, is Bing Crosby in the Connecticut Court, Yankee in Connecticut Court. And the eclipse played a very important role in that. But the moon comes through and just clips it out and we can't see it. It's not there. Well, people, this is what can happen in your life. If you get your problems and your problems become so big, that's all you can see. It becomes so important to you, that's all you can see is in front of you are your problems. And they have eclipsed her faith. And now that God has been eclipsed, or watch what happens, and now that God has been eclipsed, the light has been eclipsed. Her soul and her body are now filled with darkness. And that's what happens to every believer. When you allow your problems, whatever they are, to come between you and God, and all you can see are your problems, you can't see. You can't see who and what God is. You can't see the light. All you can see is the darkness. Martha knows doctrine. Martha knows that Jesus Christ is God. And she knows the essence of God. But the circumstances of her life have darkened her faith. They've darkened her faith. They've eclipsed her faith. Eclipsed that light, people, from her soul. And what happens when that happens? No hope. No faith, no hope. Depression. A little fear. And with that fear, different people do different things. Some people just give up and run and hide under a rock. Other people become very angry and just charge out and just start doing what they're going to do, taking control of whatever they can do. People, let me give you a principle. You can know doctrine, but you have to trust Him. I don't care how much Bible doctrine you know. You've got to trust Him. I'll give you something else. I don't mean this in the whole plan of overall life, but just to make the point, I don't care how little doctrine you know. You may not know very much doctrine. You may not know very much about the Bible, but you know that you can trust Him. There are many people throughout church history, people... Well, there's so few here, I hate to say this, you may just stop coming. Nearly everyone in this room, we know enough. We know so much. We know so much. Compared to the world, the people, you can know it all. If you don't trust Him, doesn't mean a thing. Does not mean a thing. You have to walk by faith. Walk in that light. And that light is the Holy Spirit. So, let's go with an issue. How do you eclipse the all-important thing of your faith? How can that happen? I know how I cannot know doctrine, no truth. Just not go where it's taught. That's all I have to do there. I understand. That's easy. But how do you eclipse your faith? How do you neutralize, listen, how do you neutralize all that doctrine in your soul? By setting your sights on your problems, on your circumstances. Being so occupied with your circumstances that they eclipse your faith. They form a darkness over your eyes, a veil. Just put your hands like this. They form a darkness over your eyes and you cannot see. You cannot see. And therefore you cannot and will not trust in the one God sent. You cannot see Him. You cannot trust Him. Your problems are so big. Your problems are just so mammoth, you can't even see the sun. And nothing else matters. And when that happens in your life, you eclipse. You eclipse. You've got that veil. Boom. And people, we've got to move that veil out of the way. Darkness becomes more real to you than the light of God. Those problems and your circumstances and this death and this sickness and this illness and this divorce and this trauma and this separation and this loss and this unfulfilled things that are going on in your life, whatever is going on is so real, you can't even see the light of God. No faith. You don't even want to. You do not even want to trust Him. You don't want not to, and you don't want to. And there's some people that have been here. Where I'm talking about. Martha's there. Job. It's a journey that we make to reach where God wants us. Now, this is the issue. I've debated about to do this, but I have to do this. This pulls together so much of what's going on. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 3. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3. We look at it every now and then. It's one of those issues and chapters in the Bible, to me, is one of the most important chapters in the New Testament, especially in dealing with the Spirit-filled life. People, please understand, you get a veil between your eyes and you can't see. And I want you to understand it from the physical point of putting a veil over your eyes and you can't see the moon coming between you and the sun and darkens the earth, all these kinds of things that happen. But people, we have all kinds of veils so that we can't see what God's doing. Your own desires become a veil. Your own hopes become a veil. Your own view of God becomes a veil. All these things become a veil and you can't see the truth. You could even have doctrine as your veil, and I'll show you that. And you can't see the truth of what God is trying to do and what God wants to do. Let's just start reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll start reading in verse 5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. That does away with this whole thing of stress, anxiety, and depression. People, there is no performance before God. Well, I've got to be good. I've got to learn a lot of Bible doctrine. I've got to have charismatic experiences. I've got to serve Him. I've got to perform for God. No, it is God who makes us adequate. It is God who makes you adequate to serve and to glorify. Verse 6, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Holy Spirit, for the letter or the law kills. People who live by the law want to kill. I'm sorry, I'm not where a lot of preachers are in this whole Ten Commandment thing in Alabama and all this kind of stuff. People, I don't want the Ten Commandments to be the symbol of Christianity. The Ten Commandments kill. Get them out of there. They're not the issue. Our children, our young people, Ten Commandments out of school, Ten Commandments out of everything. There goes God. No! Christ crucified, resurrected, and glorified is not the issue in Alabama. It's the Ten Commandments performing for God. I'm sorry, people. The gospel is good news. I perform for you. Trust me. I'd have a little bigger problem if it was a cross. But the Ten Commandments? I'm sorry. That's not Christianity. We cannot perform for God. He performs for us. And the law is designed to do that. The law is designed to kill, to show you you can't do it. Verse 7. But if the ministry of death, that's the law, but if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones, Mosaic law, came with glory, and it did come with glory, if correctly understood what the Ten Commandments are, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was. That's when Moses came down out of the mountain. And there's other things going on, but that's what's going on there. Verse 8, how shall the ministry of the Holy Spirit fail to be even more with glory? And yet, you can't get Christians to want to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. But boy, we can get them to do the law. Oh, we can get Christians, I can give a list of performance. Oh, that's what I want. Show me what to do. Give me the law. Give me my Ten Commandments. Give me the things I got to do for God. Let's build our whole ministry I'm doing for God. And Christians will come running. I don't have that. Don't have it. Just trust Him. For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, that's the law, much more, does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory? Now, what's the ministry of righteousness? That's what happens when you're walking in the power of the Spirit by faith. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. Holy Spirit. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. The new covenant, walking in the Spirit. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. People, you got boldness when you got laws and stuff, but to have boldness and just say, just trust. That's all you do. Having therefore such hope, not a hope that if I can perform for God and be adequate for God, but a hope that I just trust Him. He'll work all things together for His good. Okay. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. Their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. Now, what is that veil? That veil is that I have to perform for God. I'm not good enough for God. I've sinned. Now, there are so many Christians today and throughout church history that have been so hurt because of the way other Christians treat them, because of sin and failures. I'm just not worthy of God. I'm not worthy to serve God. All this kind of stuff and stress, anxiety, and depression set in because there's a veil of darkness. Hides out the light. And when there's that veil of darkness, people you can't see. Now look what it says. Because, verse 14, but their minds were hardened for until the day when, for this day, at the reading, right up to this day, by the way, of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because that veil is removed in Christ. Once you see who Christ is, boom. This whole veil on how to be saved eternally is you now understand, it isn't the law, it isn't doing, it isn't performing, it's trusting this one. Now verse 15, but to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart, so they can't see. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, now we have a question, who is the Lord? When a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Well, that goes back to verse 14. The Lord here refers to Christ, verse 14, because it's talking about the same veil. Whenever a man, unbeliever, turns to the Lord, Jesus Christ, that means to trust Him as Savior, the veil is taken away. Boom, now you see. Wow, now I see it. Verse 17 is crucial for us. Now that that veil is taken away, and now that you see that salvation is in Jesus Christ and none other, now your Lord is the Holy Spirit. You go from the Lordship, who Christ is, to the Lord of your life, God the Holy Spirit. For the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Freedom. What Galatians chapter 5:1, Christ has set us free. Now, how am I going to live in that freedom? Walk in the power of the Spirit. He gives you, you walk in that freedom. Verse 18, okay, I've got my goals, I've got my objectives, I got what I want to do in life, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, all this kind of stuff. What is our goal? People, our goal is very simple, and you can do it in Waxahachie, Texas. Running a filling station. It's very simple. You don't have to change the world. A teenager can do it. A man cutting grass in McKinney, Texas can do it. Be anywhere and do it. You can even be in Arkansas or Oklahoma. Yeah, Oklahoma. You can even do it there. What is it? It's to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Look at 18. But as we all with unveiled face, unveiled. Unveiled about who Christ is, unveiled about who the Holy Spirit is, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. We're being transformed into the image of the Holy Spirit, or into the transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Forget the chapter break, look at chapter 4, verse 4. The end of verse 4, the gospel of glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What's going to happen to you? As you allow the Holy Spirit, by walking by faith in Him, to transform you into the image of Christ, Christ is the image of God. People, you're being transformed into the image of God. I got a question for you. How were we created? In the image of God. Whoa! Look what He's doing. Look what He's doing. John Milton's Paradise Regained. We're just going back. Back into being in the image of God. Now let's go back to John 11. We still have a few minutes of time here. Cowboys don't play till 3, so we got till at least 3 o'clock. Game starts at 3:15, I think. So we got till 3. Give you 15 minutes to get home. Don't get nervous. We're not going to do that. No. Okay, don't get nervous. Now, this is where Martha is. This is where Martha is. This is where the disciples and a multitude of believers throughout church history. Putting it in simple terms, you have to keep that line of sight clear between you and God and not allow circumstances, past, present, future, and by future I mean lost hope of the future, to eclipse your faith in the Holy Spirit and what God is doing. Ian McGrath, people, let me tell you something. The man became depressed sitting in Arkansas day. It wasn't, I'm not saying anywhere, but just sitting there, not ministering. The man has a heart. I have a heart and a love of this book. I love sitting and studying it. The joyous time just sitting and studying this book. Ian McGrath has a heart for Central America. These people down here in Central America. He has a heart just to go down there and teach them. He'll go anywhere. But he just, that's where he wants to go. And he wasn't. And he asked me several times. My mother asked me why she doesn't die. Ian called and asked why he's not in Central America. Why? These are the desires. This is what I wanted. Isn't this what God would want? Now look what's happened to him. I mean, he walks in and then within hours, he's on television. Within hours, he's giving the gospel to nearly the whole country on television. God can do that. But boy, you're sitting there and you just think, God's just forgotten me. I'm stuck here. What's his street? Toad Suck. Can you believe that? He lives on Toad Suck Road. I'd move. I'd either move or I'd move the council to change the name. Here I am on Toad Suck Road. No wonder God's forgotten me. I'm lost in all the chirps. And then God does something. So people, it's the whole thing that we want to look at, and putting it in simple terms, is you can't allow your circumstances to just blind and eclipse your faith. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what you're doing in this day, this time frame. I don't know what you're doing by taking this person away in death, or taking this away, or doing this, or not allowing that. I don't know what you're doing, but you're God, and I trust you. That's the faith He's looking for, people. That's the faith He's looking for. The whole journey of Job was to get to the point, 41 chapters, so that we get in 42. So 41 chapters of the Bible. That's a long time in the Bible. 41 chapters, and he gets to 42, and what does he say? I retract everything I've said. You're God, I trust you. Didn't you know that in chapter 1, verse 1? No. I was working for him. I was performing. Look at all Job had to go through to reach there. People, it sounds easy, but to do it and mean it is a whole other battle. I trust you. Whatever you do, you're God. Got to keep it. This is why the all-important verse we did in our series of stress, anxiety, and depression, one of the most important verses in the Bible. God will keep in perfect peace. Well, that all sounds good. The mind stayed on Him. Get your mind on your circumstances and they'll eclipse Him. I promise you, they'll eclipse Him. I don't make many promises in life. If you get your circumstances here, they're going to eclipse your faith. You get your circumstances covering your eyes, and they're going to eclipse your faith. And by circumstances, be sure we understand. I'm talking about things that happen in your home, in your work, physically, romantically, financially, dreams, hopes, whatever field you want to cover. You get them right there, and you won't have your mind set on Him. You've eclipsed Him. What will eclipse Him? What a good springboard for a lot of type of preaching. What springboard? What eclipses your marriage? What eclipses your thoughts and relationships between husband and wife? What do you allow to come in between? People, it doesn't have to be another woman or another man. It doesn't have to be something immoral. It may be. All it has to be is something comes between. It can be work, hobby, goals, things going on inside of you. And it starts eclipsing between you and your spouse. Between you and church. Whatever it may be, that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind, here's where the battle is. Battle's right up here. It's stayed on thee. And that's tough. That's tough to keep your mind set on Him. How many times you and I watch, there are those of you that do, a man's paid $1 million, doesn't catch the ball, and the guy listening says, he didn't keep his eye on the ball. You paid $1 million to keep your eyes on that ball. It wasn't that the ball was over there. It was there. You knucklehead. We can't even do it in our spiritual life. People, it is the most difficult thing to keep your mind set on Him because circumstances are so real. All kinds of circumstances. This football player has other things. One, he has in mind this animal who's coming right at him to kill him once he touches that ball. Or two, he's got his mind set on the goal line down there, and that's an admirable goal, isn't it? Got your mind set on that goal line. Keep your mind on the goal line, brother. Keep your mind on the goal. No, keep your eyes on the ball. Because that goal doesn't mean anything if you don't have the ball. Keep your eyes on the ball. I have hanging in my wall in my house, Lance Allworth is now in the NFL Hall of Fame. And he said, keep your eyes on the ball, Herman. And he said, Lance, and keep your mind set on Him, not on your circumstances. People, your circumstances are not your problem. They're not your battle. They're not your depression, your sadness, and all these things. It's keeping your eyes set on Him, not making Him be what you want Him to be. When you allow your circumstances to form a darkness, now listen, when you allow your circumstances to form a darkness over your soul, over your eyes, your doctrine is dead, your faith is dead, stress, anxiety, and depression set in, darkness inside instead of life. Oh, you may be very busy, but it's not in His work. It's not where He wants you to be, sitting in Arkansas doing nothing. It's where God wanted Him. But you've got to keep your mind set on Him. I don't know what you're doing, but I trust you. I have no idea what you're doing. I've got ideas, dreams, hopes. I'd like to be in Central America. I'd like to do this. I'd like to do that. Da-da-da-da. And here you got me. I don't understand, God. But you know what? I trust you. You're God. I'm going to tell you something, people. It may be difficult for you to understand. That kind of faith, just sitting still in Arkansas, is just as powerful and just, if you're into rewards, just as blessing as going and serving in Central America. Now, I don't think many of you will understand that. It just seems like going and doing it would be what God wants. Now, what God is looking for, will you trust me? This is where Martha's going through. This is where these things are going to. Now, so far we've studied the prodigies. The prodigies in verse 21, now we come to what is called the apodicies. The prodigies, if you had been here. Now the apodicies, my brother would not have died. Martha, in her distress, in her need to rebuke God, blame Jesus Christ, she makes all these things, makes it all very clear what's going on. And again, this happens to every believer. When you allow your circumstances to darken, all you can see are your circumstances. If you had done this, I wouldn't have had the wreck. If you had done this, if you had done that, if we've got a lot. We've got a lot of prodigies in our life. This is what's going on. But, you know, I didn't have to. You could have changed it, God. Get your mind off of the circumstances that eclipse your faith. Your mindset on Him. That's the battle, people. I'm telling you. That's the battle. The battle is not your circumstances. The battle is not your marriage. The battle is not your home life. The battle is not your finances. The battle is not your physical problems. Your battle is, will you trust me? Will you trust me when there's no reason to trust me? Will you trust me when all hope is lost? He's dead. He's in the grave. You understand that, Martha? He's dead. He's in the grave. Will you trust me? Will you just let me handle it? Will you just trust me? Let's close in a word of prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. Why do we do that? Do that just in case there's someone here who's never just come to God on the simple basis of faith. Father, I believe in Your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. It's hard for me to understand how that's all I have to do. It seems like I ought to have to change my life or change my friends or change my vocabulary or my dress or something. It seems like I ought to have to make it Lord or invite you into my heart or do something. But that isn't what you want. All you want me to do is trust you. Trust the one you sent. So right now, Father, I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believe that He is Your Son. I believe He died on a cross bearing the judgment of my sins. I believe He rose again. And I believe He's my Savior. You do that, and all of you who have done that, and understand that that's the issue. You're now ready to live the Christian life because now you know how to live by the same faith, the same pattern of faith. Just trust the one He sent. Now He sent His Spirit. Trust Him in your life. Your problems are so heavy. Your circumstances are so depressing. Quit looking at them. No, they won't go away. But they won't matter. What will matter is your relationship with Him. My prayer is that you'll go through this journey and experience this. It's a tough journey. The crisis of faith, the eclipse of faith. But when you come through it, boy, you're way ahead of the game. You don't have to read 100 books. You don't have to listen to all the motivational speakers in the world. You don't have to listen to 5 hours of music just to get to feeling good enough to get to work. You don't have to do all that. Still might have to have your coffee. But you won't need all that other stuff. You'll just trust Him. He's God. He's the issue. Heavenly Father, we praise You, Father, so much for the passage that Your Spirit has first of all written down and then preserved for our edification, and this morning has illuminated these things to us. Father, I pray that You'll take the things that we have seen, make them real in our souls, in our lives, in our experiences with things that are going on, Father, that we might be transformed into the image of Your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen.